The following is sermon number 14 in a 1792 publication, the second edition of the Select Sermons by Mr. Andrew Gray, who is minister of the gospel at Glasgow. During the 1600s, in the time period that was known as the Second Reformation, and this sermon number 14 is a sermon on Canticles 3, verse 1. By night on my bed, I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. Never interrupted fellowship and communion with God. Or fellowship with God that is never interrupted is a fruit of that land which is above. There can be no constancy of our fellowship with God while we are here below, by reason of the outbreakings of the corruption that is within us. There is not one day almost that passes over our heads wherein we are always in a like frame and temper of spirit. But you may comfort yourselves with that song in Isaiah 30, verse 26, where it is said, "The light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold, or as the light of 7 days, in the day when the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of their wound. Ye may cast up your eyes to heaven, and long for that day when these shadows shall be over, and ye shall enjoy perfect and full communion with God." Now this unconstancy of communion and fellowship with God while we are here is clear. If we compare this verse read with the foregoing chapter, where the spouse was sitting under his shadow and had communion and fellowship with him, and he brought her into the banqueting house, and his banner over her was love, and she was sick of love to him. But behold, here is a marvelous change of that blessed lot and condition that she was in. She is in a most sad condition and under desertion. And Christ is not only away, but he is so far away that she cannot find him and knows not where to seek him. Now the first thing that we shall observe from the words is this, that as long as we are within the borders of time, and traveling in these tents of mortality, there is never a constant and uninterrupted fellowship to be attained. We need not stand long to prove this. It is clear from many sad experiences. Only we shall propose some reasons why it is so that there is no constant fellowship to be win at with God while here. And the first reason of this is, number one, that his people may be provoked to long for that endless and blessed life, when time shall be swallowed up of eternity, and our corruption shall put on incorruption, and this vile body of ours shall be raised a glorious body. Then eternity shall be spent without one moment of interruption. O Christians, comfort yourselves in the hope and expectation of the approaching of that blessed day when ye shall enjoy complete and full communion and fellowship with God, and shall be admitted to eat of the apples of the tree of life that grows in the midst of the paradise of God, of which, if once ye eat, certainly ye shall never hunger any more. If we did enjoy one moment of real fellowship and communion with God, surely we should be ready to cry out, "It is good for us to be here. Let us make tabernacles." O Christians, did ye ever enjoy so much communion and correspondence with God that ye were constrained to long for the day when ye should enjoy full fellowship with him, even without any interruption? But Christ draws a veil and covering over his own face, that we cannot enjoy him fully, to the intent that we may long for the day when we shall see him as he is, without any veil. There is the second reason why God orders it so, that the Christian should not have constant fellowship with God here, and it is this, that there are some graces in the Christian that do most eminently appear when they are under such a case, while they know not where to find Christ, as the grace of faith, the grace of patience, and the grace of love. These three graces would not well appear if it were not so. And as we used to say, stars appear most in darkness. So these graces appear most when the soul is under desertion and knows not where to find Christ. Then faith is put to exercise and appears most when it wanteth light. And the grace of patience and love is then put to exercise and appears most in such a sad dispensation. The third reason is this. God orders it so that we may value communion and correspondence with Him at a more high rate and put a greater estimation upon it. This is clear from the spouse's practice in Canticles 5, verse 6. I opened to my beloved, but he had withdrawn himself. He withdrew himself from her, that she might learn to put a greater account upon his presence. There is this fourth reason why God orders it so, and it is this, that we may be strongly convinced of the freedom of His grace towards us in bestowing these things upon us. O Christians, study more to know that all that ye meet with is out of His free love, and for no merit and deserving in us. We have nothing to commend ourselves of but infirmities. But know this, that he with whom we have to do is God, and not man. There is the second observation from the words of our text, and it is this, that there is an insufficiency in all things here below, even in the graces of the Spirit, to satisfy the Christian when Christ is away. This is clear in the bride's practice here. She had the grace of love and the grace of faith, of seeking and of patience, and much of the grace of hope. And yet there is a Him whom she misses. I sought Him whom my soul loveth. I sought Him, but I could not find Him. Oh, but there are many here who may sit down and be ashamed and cover their faces because they do not see and show an insufficiency in the things of a present world. Ah, such are not much in the pursuit after Jesus Christ. I think and am persuaded of it, that the pursuit of the most of us is only upon and after the things of this present life. Oh, we know not what it is to miss Christ, because we never knew what it was to have His presence. But surely it speaks out much of that blessed exercise to see much of the excellency that is in Jesus Christ that makes Christians undervalue all things below Christ as if they were below them. Oh, the excellency that is in Christ Jesus makes the Christian not to rest upon the graces of the Spirit till they win it Christ, though they put an high estimation on them. And all our desires ought to be set on Him who is the uncreated, and not on things created. This is clear in Mary's practice in John chapter 10, verse 13. There is a Him whom she misses and was pursuing after. They have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid Him. Oh, what will satisfy Christians' love, if it be real in their hearts? Nothing but that noble object, Jesus Christ, who is the desire of nations and the bright and morning star and the light of the city that is above. There is no less will satisfy their love but even Christ Himself. There is this third thing that we would observe from the words of our text, and it is this. That is a mark, an evidence of one that is a real seeker of God, that he is sensible when he misseth his fellowship and company. A real seeker of God can give a direct account of Christ's motions, of his comings and his goings. He can distinguish well betwixt his absence and presence. There are two things that make Christians not value the enjoyment of Jesus Christ. The first is the want of that absolute necessity of having him. I think there are many here that were never persuaded of their necessity of embracing Jesus Christ. Oh, are there not many of us, the language of whose hearts is this, "We are Lord's, we will come no more unto thee." And the reason is, because we see not our necessity of having of Christ. Oh, if your eyes were opened that you might see and be convinced of it, how much it is of your concernment and to your advantage, the necessity of your having of Jesus Christ to be your advocate and pleader at the bar of justice for you. There is this second thing that has influence in our not valuing of the enjoyment of Jesus Christ, the want of the faith of these precious and endless and unsearchable perfections that are to be found in Christ. Oh, if a Christian knew what a one he is, how glorious and how beautiful he is, surely they would fall in love with him more and would put a higher estimation and account upon communion and correspondence with Christ. Oh, he is a lovely and desirable object. He is altogether lovely, and all desires are in him. Oh, what a one is he! Certainly we cannot tell. He is white and ruddy, the chief among 10,000. Canticles 5, verse 10. Angels and men could not describe such a glorious object as he is. But alas, it may be our lamentation that he is unknown to many of us. Oh, if we were wise in this our day, that we might behold the Almighty, and that we were sensible of the great need we stand in of him, that we might embrace his offer of peace to us and delight ourselves in him. There is this fourth thing that we shall observe from the words of our text, and it is this: that a Christian may seek things from God and yet not get a return to their prayers, according to that word in Isaiah 65, verse 24, and Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8. "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find." But this observation is far different from these scriptures. We shall not give the reasons of this, why it is so, but only we say, God is wise and righteous in all his doings, and knows why he does it. But this may be one reason of it, why many has sought and asked, and yet has not been heard, nor met with an answer and return of their prayers from him, because they did undervalue the enjoyments and precious manifestations of his grace towards them. But we may conclude this: he doth all things well, according to that testimony of him in Mark chapter 7 at the end. And they were beyond measure astonished, saying, "He did all things well." And surely when we shall be about to pass over the lintels of the doors of everlasting eternity, when we shall be standing on the yonmost line of time, ready to step into eternity, we shall be constrained to leave this on record, that he doth all things well. We shall then be deeply convinced of this, that he hath done all things well. In the text, she says, "By night I sought on my bed." These words may be either understood that even in the night she sought him on her bed, or it may be otherwise meant of her seeking of him, holding out her affliction. And so the words may be rendered, "In a sad time of affliction, I sought him whom my soul loveth." Love will make one break off their night's rest for pursuing after him whom their soul loveth, and there will be a holy impatience and restlessness in their spirits until they be brought to embrace him. O Christians, I would pose you, even all your consciences, with this. If ever ye knew what it was to have your night's rest broken off because you found Christ absent and were put to an earnest pursuit after him, was ever your spirits restless within you until ye found him whom your soul loveth? I fear I may say it upon good ground that this is an unknown thing to the most part of us. The generality of us know not what Christ's presence and fellowship means, and the reason is because we never had it, because we never enjoyed it. Therefore we cannot tell what it means. And may not that be a sad evidence and forerunner of this, that we shall never at all know what his fellowship is? Oh, be afraid, ye secure-hearted, and stand in awe to sin, lest God be upon you ere ye be aware, and he tear you like a lion in pieces, when there shall be none to deliver you out of his hand. Psalm 50, verse 22. I think many of us may say that we never pursued one night after Jesus Christ, but we always pursued after our idols. I think we need not make much search of the number of our days that we have been pursuing after Christ, and we need make no search of the number of the nights that we have been in that suitable exercise. But oh, make it your main design and upshot of all your accounts to pursue after Jesus Christ and study by all means a blessed conformity unto his image. Oh, what will provoke your hearts to close with Christ and his offer? What can persuade you to make your interest sure in him? Oh, know it, that once ye shall think it of your everlasting concernment to be Christians indeed, not only in the letter, but in the spirit. Believe it, the day is approaching and drawing near, when ye shall rue the day that ever ye were born, if ye be not found among those who have received the offer of Jesus Christ. O Christians, mind it as your main design in this your day to account Christ precious. I am afraid that there are many here to whom Christ was never truly precious. Now we shall only say this to you, oh, that ye were provoked and stirred up once to make peace with God, that he may make peace with you. Oh, that ye were provoked once to seek after God. O Christians, be persuaded of it, that it is not long that this exhortation shall be given unto you to seek God. It is not long when this treaty of peace shall be broken up betwixt God and you, and ye shall have no more access to make peace with him. It is not long when we shall all of us be gone and be sisted before God's tribunal and judgment seat, and there shall receive a just sentence according as our doings here shall require or deserve. O then study to seek after God while ye are here. And I think it were more suitable for us that we were seeking after him than that he, even God, should take so much pains in seeking after us. O, what admirable love is this, that he, even he, should take so much pains for our conversion, as if he should obtain advantage to himself by so doing. Oh, that is a mystery, that the cedar of Lebanon should say unto the thistle therein, come and suit me. Oh, is not this a mystery, that precious Christ should be pleaded to suit wretched sinners? Surely it is a matchless mystery. And surely if we should get 7 days to behold it and to search it out, we should be as wise at the beginning of these days as at the end of them. And I would say this to all these that have not been seeking unto God all their days. There is a day coming when the Almighty God shall come with 10,000 of his angels, to take vengeance on all these that know him not and obey not the voice of his gospel that is now offered freely unto you. Oh, then embrace this precious offer, and delay no longer your repentance. Oh, what a dreadful thing, suppose ye it will be, when ye shall see the Son of God clothed with fiery indignation against you, when you shall see him who oft pronounced blessings upon many, ready to pronounce that sentence of eternal exile and banishment from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And ye shall be made to give quick obedience to that sentence. There shall be no access for you to sit that sentence. O Christians, believe it, that a few days, or at least a few years, will bring you to an unalterable and unchangeable state. Ere it be long, we shall all have taken up our lodging, and all of us must either abide in eternity of pain or in eternity of joy. There is not another place for any of us, but either we must go to heaven or to hell. We shall say no more, but since it is so, it were your wisdom to be pursuing after him in the enjoyment of whom ye may have life everlasting. Amen. Other materials from Andrew Gray, including text copies of his sermons on the blessedness of forgiveness and a sermon on death, as well as an account of the life of Andrew Gray, may all be found on truecovenanter.com. That's www.truecovenanter.com.